Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, as we read the verses 14 to 29. Let us hear the word of God. Now King Herod heard of him, that is Jesus, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias's daughter herself came in and danced, and pleased Herod, and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half of my kingdom. So she went and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, what does it mean to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, for many people today, being a follower of Jesus Christ involves nothing more than going to church, praying and reading the Bible, and striving to live a holy life. And while all those things are important, the Bible teaches that being a follower of Christ involves more than just that. The Bible teaches that a true follower, a true disciple of Jesus Christ, is someone who is willing to defend the truth and even suffer and die for it. Now we have a wonderful illustration of this in the passage that we just read together, the account of the execution of John the Baptist. Now when we read this, we might wonder, what is the purpose of this account? So far, Mark has been focusing his attention on Christ, who he is and what he is doing. And now in the middle of chapter 6, a shift takes place. Mark no longer shines the spotlight on Jesus, but on John. Why does he do this? Well, the answer is because Mark is seeking to teach us what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's clear from the context. In the previous section, verses 7 to 13, Jesus sent out the 12 by twos to preach the gospel and to perform miracles. And before they went, he warned them that they would not always be well received. Some would reject them and their message, just as the people of Nazareth had rejected Jesus and his message, as we read in the first part of chapter 6. In other words, there would be a cost to following Jesus. And now to reinforce that teaching, Mark draws our attention to John the Baptist. And it's as though he is saying to us, if you want to know what a model disciple looks like, look at John. He is the ultimate follower of Jesus Christ. Well, with this in mind and the help of the Lord, let's reflect for a few moments on the words of our text under the theme, John the Baptist a model of true discipleship. And we'll see that he was a true disciple in light of, first of all, his bold proclamation of the truth, and secondly, his ultimate sacrifice for the truth. In order to understand the events of our text, we need to turn the clock back about 2 years. John was at the height of his popularity, and many people came to hear him preach and to be baptized by him in the Jordan River. Some of them even openly wondered whether he was the Christ, which of course John denied. Well, one day John heard some disturbing news about the ruler of this region where he was baptizing. His name was Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was the son of Herod the Great, who was the king of Palestine during the birth of Christ, and who, you remember, was responsible for the murder of all of the baby boys in Bethlehem. Well, apparently this Herod, Herod the Great's son, Herod Antipas, had divorced his wife, and he had married Herodias, the wife of his half-brother Philip. And when John heard about this, he was indignant, and for good reason. First of all, Herod had no lawful reason to divorce his wife, and Herodias had no lawful reason to divorce her husband. So by getting married, they were both guilty of adultery. Secondly, Herodias was Herod's niece, and the law of Moses in Leviticus 18, verse 13, expressly forbade the marriage of close relatives. And so their marriage was not only adulterous, it was also incestuous. Now, knowing this, John boldly and publicly proclaimed to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Now, it goes without saying that took considerable courage. And I say that because Herod was not one to be trifled with. He was as cruel and ruthless as his father, Herod the Great. To oppose him was to put your life in serious danger. But John did not seem to care. He boldly proclaimed the truth, no matter what. My friends, the church today needs more men, including ministers like John the Baptist. We need men who are prepared to proclaim the truth of God, no matter what the cost. Sadly, this is becoming more and more rare nowadays. The church today is full of ministers who are more interested in telling people what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear, which is precisely why some of them attract such a large following. But that was not the case for John the Baptist. John boldly proclaimed the truth regardless of the consequences. Commenting on this, the Anglican bishop J.C. Ryle writes this. He says, "Here is a pattern that all ministers ought to follow. Publicly and privately, from the pulpit and in private visits, they ought to rebuke all open sin and deliver a faithful warning to all who are living in it. It may give offense. It may entail immense unpopularity. With all this, they have nothing to do. Duties are theirs. Results are God's." And my friends, that's just not true of ministers. It's true for all of us. We must all be bold defenders of the truth of God. Well, does that describe you? Are you, like John the Baptist, a bold proclaimer and defender of the truth of God? In order to be like John the Baptist, at least three things need to be true of us. First of all, we need to be absolutely convinced of the truth of the Word of God. John opposed Herod's marriage to Herodias because he was convinced that it was contrary to the Word of God. He believed that the Word of God is true and absolute and applied to all men at all times and in all places. And we must do the same. If we are not absolutely convinced of the truth of the Word of God, we will never proclaim what it teaches. Instead, we'll do like so many others have done and are doing. We will modify it, we will adjust it, we will make it more palatable to our hearers, and eventually stripping it of its power and effectiveness. Secondly, if we're going to be like John the Baptist, we need to be truly concerned for the spiritual well-being of our fellow men. Why did John oppose Herod's marriage to Herodias, even at the risk of his own well-being? Well, partly because he was concerned about the honor and the law of God, but he was also concerned for Herod's soul. John knew that unless Herod repented of his sin, he would be cast into hell. And John did not want that for him, and therefore he boldly warned him that that it was not lawful for him to have his brother's wife. My friends, that's also true for us. If we are really concerned about the spiritual welfare of our fellow man, we will tell them the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, even if they don't want to hear it, even if we suffer as a result. Thirdly, we need to be fully indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Often the reason why we're so reluctant to tell people the truth is because we know and experience so little of the power of the Holy Spirit. We rely on our own strength and on our own resources. But my friends, as long as we do that, we will never have the kind of courage and boldness that we need. And that's why John was able to say what he did. It's because he was filled with the Spirit from the time he was conceived in his mother's womb. If we want to boldly proclaim the truth of God, we also must be indwelt by the Spirit. Fourthly and finally, we need to seize opportunities when they become available. Isn't that what John did? Herod had always lived a wicked life, but when he married Herodias, he went too far. And John knew it, and he seized the moment. He used this as an opportunity to speak out against Herod and to reprove him for his sin. And we need to do the same. No, we can't always preach to people, but when the opportunity arises, we can and we must. We must learn to seize opportunities when they become available. And so in this respect, John was a model disciple. He boldly proclaimed the truth of God. But that's not all. He was also a model disciple in that he made the ultimate sacrifice for the truth. And that brings me to my second point. John's opposition to the marriage of Herod and Herodias did not go unnoticed. Neither of them were very pleased, especially not Herodias, who seemed to take it very personally. We read in verse 19 that Herodias held it against him. We could also translate, she had it in for him and wanted to kill him. Herodias was so incensed by John's comments that she wanted him dead. In fact, the tense of the Greek verb here indicates that this was her all-consuming desire. She was determined to put him to death no matter what. Standing in her way, however, was her husband Herod. Mark tells us that Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man. Although Herod was a wicked man, there was something about John that made an impression on him. John was not like most of the people he knew. Most of the people he knew, the men and women of the upper classes, they were selfish, egotistical, covetous, power-hungry, and immoral. But John was different. He was just and holy, and Herod respected him. He even took measures to protect him. In the end, he even had him imprisoned, not so much because he wanted to punish John, but in order to protect him from his wife. Now, where John was imprisoned, we don't know. The Jewish historian Josephus says that he was imprisoned at Machaerus, which was Herod's fortress about 9 miles east of the Dead Sea. Now, whether that's true or not, we can't say, but it seems quite likely. Well, while he was there, Herod had several discussions with John. And we read in verse 20 that when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. In some versions of the Bible, the phrase "he did many things" is translated "he was greatly perplexed." He was perplexed regarding what to do with John. Should he listen to his wife and kill him? Or should he listen to his conscience and keep him alive? Herod didn't know. But the more he listened to John, the more his conscience began to speak, and the more difficult it became for him to make a decision. Well, one day Herod invited all of his nobles and chief men of his realm to attend a great banquet to celebrate his birthday. And as part of the festivities, Herodias' daughter, whose name was Salome, came into the banqueting hall and danced before Herod and his men. Now, as you can imagine, this was no ordinary dance. This dance was highly suggestive, comparable probably to a striptease in a modern-day nightclub. Such dances were normally performed by professional entertainers of low moral character. And as such, it was highly unprecedented for Salome, a princess, to perform such a dance. especially since she was probably no more than 15 or 16 years of age. But she did, and Herod and his men were very pleased. Herod was especially pleased. In fact, as a reward for her attentions, Herod promised to give her whatever she wanted. And we read in verse 22 that the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you." And in verse 23, we see these words. He also swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom." Now, it goes without saying that was quite an offer. Salome could have anything she wanted. But what should she ask for? She didn't know. So what did she do? She went out of the banquet hall to find her mother. And after locating her mother, Salome asked her what she should ask for. And without a moment's hesitation, Herodias told Salome to ask for the head of John the Baptist. It's interesting, she didn't merely ask that John be executed. She asked that he be executed by beheading. And she did that so that she could have some proof that John had indeed been put to death. Now, Salome significantly agreed to this, indicating that she hated John as much as her mother did. And so upon returning to the banqueting hall, Salome approached Herod and in the hearing of all of his guests said, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter," as though it was something to eat. Well, needless to say, upon hearing this, Herod was shocked. We read in verse 26, he was exceedingly sorry. And this is not at all what he was expecting. Most likely, he was expecting her to ask for some money or some extraordinary privilege. But she didn't ask for any of those things. Instead, she asked for the head of John the Baptist. Oh, how Herod must have squirmed. How foolish he must have felt. How he must have regretted his promise. He would have done anything to dissuade her or to convince her to ask for something else. But he didn't dare. Why not? Mark gives us two reasons. First of all, because of the oaths he swore. Although Herod was an exceedingly wicked man, he still believed that an oath was an oath. He couldn't go back on it. Secondly, Mark says, he kept this promise because of those who sat with him. Herod was concerned about what his friends would think of him if he refused to give Salome what she wanted. And so, albeit reluctantly, he commanded his guard to take off the head of John the Baptist and to give it to Salome. A few minutes later, the guard returned with the head of John, still warm, dripping with blood. It was on a platter, and he gave it to Salome. And Salome, in turn, gave the head to her mother. And later, when word got out, John's disciples came and buried his body. And that marks the end of the life of John the Baptist. Now, we can learn several things from this horrible account. We learn, first of all, that the conscience has considerable power even in the most wicked of men. Sometime after John's death, Herod heard about Jesus, especially about the great miracles he was performing. We read about that at the beginning of our next chapter, of our text chapter. And Mark tells us that there was much speculation about Jesus' identity. Some said he was Elijah, others said he was a prophet, others said he was like a prophet, but Herod was convinced that he was John the Baptist risen from the dead. Now, the fact that Herod believed that John had risen from the dead is rather surprising, because Herod was not at all a religious man. What is more, hardly anyone, especially among the ruling classes at the time, believed in the resurrection of the dead. And yet Herod was convinced that Jesus was John the Baptist risen from the dead. Why? Because his conscience was speaking to him. Herod knew that he had unjustly executed a prophet of the Lord. And now he was afraid that John had come back and was going to get his revenge. J.C. Ryle writes, "Fallen and corrupt as man is, there are thoughts within him, accusing or excusing according as he lives, thoughts that will not be shut out, thoughts that can make even kings like Herod restless and afraid." The conscience has considerable power, even in the most wicked of men. Secondly, we learn that when the conscience speaks, we should listen. When Herod heard about Jesus, his conscience began to speak to him. He realized that what he had done was wrong, and now he was about to suffer the consequences for his actions, or so he thought. But sadly, that's as far as it went. At no time did Herod repent and ask the Lord for forgiveness. He simply went on living as he always had. And now he is in hell, forever lamenting the fact that he did not listen to his conscience when he had the chance. Oh, my friends, don't do the same. When the conscience speaks, listen. Your eternal welfare may depend on it. Thirdly, we learn here that an interest in spiritual things is not necessarily a sign of true conversion. Herod did many things and heard John gladly, and yet he was not saved. And I fear that there are many people in the church today who have an outward interest in spiritual things and in religion and in the Bible, and yet they are not saved. They take an interest in the Scriptures. They take an interest in spiritual things. They like to come to church. They even enjoy listening to sermons, but they are not saved. You say, well, how can we know if we're saved? Well, it's very simple. You must know and experience three things at a bare minimum. First of all, you need to know that you're a sinner before God. Secondly, you need to be trusting in Christ, in his active and passive obedience as the only hope and ground of your salvation. And thirdly, and this is the key, you need to be striving to put sin to death in your life and to live to the glory of God in accordance with all of his commandments. If these things are not present, at least to some degree, my friend, you are not saved. You are not a Christian. You may be very serious, you may be very pious, you may take great interest in spiritual things and in the Bible and religion, but you are not a Christian. How we need to take stock and examine ourselves to ensure that we truly are in a state of grace. Fourthly, we learn here how much the natural man hates to be reproved for his sin. John accused Herod of transgressing the law of God by marrying Herodias. And as we've seen, Herod didn't like that. He didn't like what John said. But at least he was willing to hear him out. Herodias, however, was not. In fact, she did everything in her power to put John to death. And again, there are still people like that today, also in the church. They don't like to be confronted with their sins or to be told that they need to repent because they want to live the way they want to live and do the things that they want to do. And when someone like the minister tells them that what they're doing is wrong, they get angry and defensive. And in some cases, they end up leaving the church. In other cases, people just want to hear a positive message. They want to hear that God loves them and has a wonderful plan for their life. And if they don't hear that, if they hear the truth being preached to them, if they hear them being told that they're sinners, that they need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus, or they will perish, they reject the message. The natural man hates to be reproved for his sin. And if that kind of spirit and attitude lives in you, my friend, I urge you to repent of it before it is too late. Fifthly, we learn here something of the great power and wickedness of suggestive dancing. Salome's dance caused Herod to promise to give her anything that she asked for, up to the half of his kingdom. He was so enraptured, we would say turned on, by the suggestive contortions and gyrations of her body that he temporarily lost his senses. And that type of dancing that Salome performed is commonplace today. You see it in the nightclubs, on the music videos, on commercials, at rock concerts. You can hardly avoid it. Oh, my friends, take heed, especially you young people. Such dancing is a powerful tool that the devil uses to lead us, and especially men, into great temptation. It may even cause us to do and say things that we might not do or say otherwise, as it did in the case of Herod. And so we need to avoid this at all costs. Sixthly, we learn here that like John the Baptist, we need to be prepared to make the ultimate sacrifice for our beliefs. This, after all, is what it means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. A true follower of Jesus Christ is not simply somebody who goes to church and observes some outward religious rituals. No, a true follower of Jesus Christ is someone who is prepared to give up anything, even his own life, for him. In Matthew 10, Jesus said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." And in Luke 14, Jesus said, "Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." The point is, if we claim to be true disciples of Christ, we should be prepared to give up anything and do anything for him. And isn't that exactly the message that Mark is communicating here in our text? This is why he places this story where he does, so that we might know what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Well, are you such a disciple? Are you, am I, boldly proclaiming the truth of the Word of God without compromise? Are you, am I, prepared to suffer and even to die for this truth? These are the questions that our text is asking of each one of us. How will you answer them? What kind of disciple are you? Amen. Dear friends, we always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, won't you please take a moment and let us know? Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or give me a call at 778-982-9102. And please remember to include the call letters of this station. If you would like to listen to the message you've just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at BannerOfTruthRadio.com. That's all one word, BannerOfTruthRadio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. If you would like more information about our churches, including who we are, what we believe, and where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our website at www.frcna.org. That's frcna.org. Your financial support for this program is always welcome and deeply appreciated. If you would like to send us a donation, you can do so by sending us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can access the donation section of our webpage. Thank you for listening, and may the Lord be with you all.